Well, we're in Matthew's Gospel. Jesus has been taking on all the religious leaders over the course of the last few weeks. And if you've got a Bible, you'll see at the very end of the section that we looked at the end of last week, when finally the Pharisees, if you wanted, had their last chance. Jesus had finally left the temple area. And chapter 24, verse 1, we read Jesus left the temple. The Pharisees have been left without another chance. He's given them time and time again an opportunity to see the error of their thinking about him and about their own teaching and their own practice. And yet they have persistently failed to recognize him, persistently thought about how they might get rid of him and silence him. Last week we saw that Jesus said, look, if only you had turned, if only you had seen who I was when I came. But then at the end of that section he says, the next time you'll see me is when you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. There's a sense in which Jesus says, the next time I come, it will be as the king that I entered Jerusalem as on a colt a few chapters before. But you fail to recognize me, then you will recognize me when I come as the king who is Lord of all when I return at the end of time. And as he does that, the disciples are left hanging. They're left with uncertainty in a way that we would fully understand, I guess. Here is Jerusalem. Matt showed us a picture early in the series of Jerusalem with the temple dominating the skyline. Not like the Shard or the whatever all the other ones are in London, the different names they have. You can see them, but they don't dominate like the temple dominated. Those skyscrapers in London come and go, but London remains the same. It's still the same city. But the temple dominated the skyline in Jerusalem. It was the city. And here was Jesus saying essentially to those who were entrusted with leadership and all that went on in the temple, your time has come. All that's going on here is now invalid. This enormous edifice counts for nothing. And that was bound to bring uncertainty. And we face uncertainty too. We don't face the same uncertainty that they did. But look what their reaction was at the beginning of chapter 24 and verse 1. As they leave the temple, his disciples came up to him to call his attentions to the buildings. It's just a little phrase, isn't it? Just a throwaway line. But it sort of helps us understand what the disciples were thinking. They were thinking, I know you've just said all this, Jesus, about the temple, but isn't the temple a really impressive building? And isn't it solid? And isn't it so much that we've come to depend on? It's almost this, you don't really mean that the security of the temple and all it stands for is shot, do you? And Jesus knows that he has to speak into that, because they are just like us. We have things that we put our trust in, things that are tangible, things that we can see, things that in a way are solid and look reliable. That's what the temple did. It was very tangible. It was very solid. It was a fortress in a way on top of the hill in Jerusalem. And it spoke of something that might happen in the future. But Jesus is saying, actually, it counts for nothing. It might as well not be there. And you and I will have put our trust and our confidence for certainty for the future in things like that. It may not be a building, but it might be that we live in a city that's stable and we can go round the city and look at buildings that have been there for hundreds of years. Joe took us a fantastic tour of the city a few months ago. And it was great seeing these buildings that have been there for hundreds of years. And it's tempting to look across the pond at the Americans and say, well, you've only had a few hundred years of this. Look at us. We've got certainty. We've got thousands of years of buildings. But that would be foolish, wouldn't it? Because buildings, as the disciples found, don't deliver certainty. History doesn't deliver certainty. You know, we look back, don't we, at the founding of the United Nations after those two great world wars, and we think, now the United Nations, that'll be what guarantees peace for the future. That's what will give us a certain future. And then we look around at the world around us now, we look at this dreadful war in Syria that the big nations seem powerless to stop. human suffering on an extraordinary scale, and yet we are powerless to doing anything about it. We see Trump talking with the president of North Korea, or about to, and we wonder what on earth is going to happen. The stability of the last few years seems no longer there, and uncertainty reigns. And we're here on Mothering Sunday. I don't know about your mothers, but my mother certainly wanted certainty and hope and a future for her children. And she looked for the things that would deliver that. She was really rather distressed when I moved from being a naval officer to a teacher to a clergyman, because my salary was going downhill all the time. That didn't seem to deliver certainty. And we'll find a bit later on here that some mothers, even pregnant mothers, are denied the certainty that you would hope they had as they lived in a big national capital. There is uncertainty all around, isn't there? And we put our certainty in all sorts of things, whether it's the work we do and the nature of that, and hoping that that job will be secure. We put it in our family. We put it in our health. We put it in our finances. We're always looking, aren't we, for the certainty of where to invest our money. And they all have a little clause saying we cannot guarantee. And yet we look for certainty. And so Jesus speaks into the uncertainty his disciples face in a way that we need to hear as much as they need to hear. Because although we don't have a building, we are tempted to put our certainty and our confidence in the future in all the things that the disciples would, but we may not realise it. So let's listen to what Jesus says is, in a way, the answer to the disciples' question that we'll see here. Look what he says. Chapter 24, verse 1. The disciples come up and call his attention to the building. Look, here is security, isn't it? Isn't it? And Jesus says, do you see all these things? Truly I tell you, not one stone here will be left on another. Every single one will be thrown down. Now that is, it's humanly difficult to imagine, given the size of the temple. Now, you're expecting a ruin like this sort of Acropolis in Greece or whatever. But no, he's saying there'll be no stones. The Wailing Wall is pretty much all there is left. And as Jesus sits on the Mount of Olives, the disciples come to him privately thinking, this isn't quite the answer I expected. And they say, look, tell us when this will happen and what will be the sign of your coming at the end of the age. In other words, we now want a different sort of certainty. I need to know the timetable. If you're telling me you're going to get rid of that which has been on the timetable for the last however many hundred years it was, and now you're saying that's going, I need to have a new timetable. Because unless you tell me what's going to happen and when it's going to happen, I'm simply not going to be able to live with any sort of certainty. And gloriously, Jesus does not answer their question in the way that they want. In the way that he will probably not answer our questions about the future in the way that we so often want. Much of my time is spent talking with people who want to know something about the future that we cannot know. And want to know, can God be trusted for that bit of the future that we cannot know the details of? Now, sometimes it's easy. Sometimes it's much harder. But look what Jesus tells his disciples. Rather than give them a straight answer and say, well, when it will happen? Well, it will happen in 250 years and 3 months. And what will be the sign? There'll be a big poster board, like three billboards in Missouri, and you'll see, you know, whatever, and you'll see that. No, it's nothing like that. He says, look, watch out that no one deceives you. The first thing he says is, be careful. Actually, there's going to be a whole variety of signs, some of which won't be the right ones. He tells his disciples, firstly, not to be deceived by confusing claims, particularly about who he is, in a way, particularly about the one who'll be the Messiah. We use the word colloquially, don't we, in terms of someone who'll come and deliver us from the mess we're in. When Keegan left Newcastle, a great football club, I think they said the Messiah's gone, because they had great hopes for him, and he'd gone. And we look for Messiahs, we look for someone, you know, who will sort out the problems that we see that bring uncertainty in the world. For some, Trump is a Messiah. For some, Clinton would have been a Messiah had she been elected. It doesn't matter who they are, they're all Messiahs to somebody, but they're not the Messiah who will sort out the world like Jesus will sort out the world. There'll be many coming, he says. You'll hear of many and they'll deceive many. Don't be deceived by confusing claims. Secondly, don't be unnerved by international conflict. You'll hear of wars and rumours of wars, but see to it you're not alarmed. Now, it doesn't mean to say we shouldn't be unconcerned. We should be concerned, shouldn't we, about all that's going on in Syria, about the awful loss of life and the indiscriminate bombing. We should be concerned, but we should not be alarmed. And there is a difference. It shouldn't make us think that God is not sovereign, that God is not in control of the world in which we live, that he's not working his purposes out towards that day when Jesus will return. Now, Jesus tells us, don't be alarmed. You'll see and hear wars and rumours, but don't. But these things must happen, but the end is still to come. Notice what he says. Don't be unsettled by natural disasters. He says, actually, they're the beginning of birth pains. They're the sign that actually something is about to happen, not the sign that it's all out of control. And verse 9, striking, he says, we are to expect the reality of persecution. Then he says, you'll be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. And that's very challenging, isn't it? You see, I'd like Jesus to come again to bring clarity, to bring everyone that opportunity to see that Jesus really is Lord, to see that persecuting Christians is an irrational response to a truth. But Jesus says it's not going to happen this side of his return. People are going to persecute those who put their faith in Christ because of him. And notice what he says, verse 10, at that time many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. There will be a mess going on within those who are visibly believers. But it shouldn't alarm or unnerve us. We are in a way to expect it. Now that's hard, isn't it, for the disciples who just said, look at these buildings, doesn't that mean solidity and stability? And he says, actually, everything's going to be unstable. And if you live for me, I can't promise anything like stability. The world around you will be unstable. The Christian life you live will attract persecution. But notice what he gives at the end of this little section in verse 13. He gives them the reason that they need to understand why they need to persevere. But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. See, that's Jesus' promise, isn't it? That if I hold on to him and to his promises, I will be saved. I will be forgiven. I will have an eternal future with him forever. And notice what he says then. And this gospel, the kingdom, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testament to all nations, and then the end will come. You see, the reason it's all delayed is not because just Jesus enjoys the wait and seeing people struggle. It's because he has a purpose in the wait, and the purpose in the wait is to ensure that the good news about who he is and what he's come to do, to die and rise again and offer forgiveness, goes to the world, so that the world has a chance to hear and respond. Now, the Pharisees had it in advance and they rejected it, but there were plenty who had not yet heard it and need to hear it. Now, they might reject or they might accept, but they needed to hear. And so the reason we have to wait is because there is a gospel proclamation that is going on that needs to be finished before the end will come. So we need to persevere. Not for our sake, but for the sake of those who've not yet heard the good news about Jesus Christ. And we might want to be part of that process of helping them hear. So Jesus tells his disciples not the time and date, but what to expect and why. And eventually says then the end will come. That's the timetable. When the gospel of the kingdom has been preached to all nations, then the end will come. And then he gives them a little snapshot. Look at verses 15 to 25. It's an awful snapshot, but it is a snapshot. It's a snapshot in time that is for their assurance and our assurance, interestingly. It's almost like he's describing what the future until he returns, rather like a stick of rock. If stick of rock is long, that sort of demonstrates the time until Jesus' return. If you cut a stick of rock, it's the same all the way through, isn't it? Wars, rumours of wars, persecution, all the rest of it. No matter where you cut it in history, it'll always look the same. And he says, look, I'm just going to demonstrate that for you. I'm going to give you a slice of history at AD 70, because that's when the temple was destroyed. I'm going to give you a worked example of how it might look while you wait for me to return. And have a look at the verses. See, when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation, spoken through the prophet Daniel, it's foretold by Daniel. Let the reader understand. In other words, you who are reading it now after the event, understand that this glimpse is for you. Because you've seen the reality of this. Well, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. He's saying, look, I'm demonstrating what it's going to look like. There's going to be a moment when the temple's destroyed. There's going to be a moment when all seems lost. At that moment, flee. Because you'll be persecuted. And it'll be awful. How dreadful, he says, for those of pregnant women and nursing mothers. No security for these mothers. Mere uncertainty and flight. Pray that flight won't take place in winter on the Sabbath, for then there'll be great distress. But notice what he says in verse 22. If those days hadn't been cut short, no one would survive. God is sovereign even over the awful destruction of the temple by the Roman Empire of the time. They looked unfettered and unchecked, but actually they were held in control by God. Jesus gives them a snapshot to show them, look, that's what happens. Verse 25, see, I've told you in advance. As you read this, in the run-up to it, well, you'll see it happen and you'll know what to do. If you read this in the aftermath of that, then you'll see that actually I knew what was going to happen and I speak words of truth. And I've given you an example. And then Jesus moves on and talks about his return in verse 26 onwards. So, he says, if anyone tells you there he is out in the dead, don't go out. Or here he is in the inner rooms, don't believe it. For as the lightning that comes from the east is visibly that so will the coming of the Son of Man be. Where there's a carcass, there the vultures will gather. See the picture he's giving? He's saying his return, when it comes, will be unmissably cosmic. In other words, if somebody says, look, there's something going on in Saudi Arabia and you need to go and have a look at it, because that's what, it simply won't be true. When it happens, it'll be like lightning from the east to the west. Everybody will see it at the same time and no one will miss it. So someone says, oh, it's in that tiny room where a little secret society knows all about it. They'll be wrong. Because everybody will see it at the same time. And the picture is actually where there's a carcass, vultures will gather. Well, that's, you don't ever see the carcass, do you? You just see the vultures. So Jesus says, don't go after something in the distance where you just see vultures, because that'll just be a dead carcass. The arrival of the living Son of Man will be seen across the heavens and no one will miss it. Don't go pursuing dead bodies. Wait for the living Son of Man to return. It will be unmissably cosmic. Verse 27, it will be earth-shatteringly decisive. I mean verse 29, I think, sorry. Immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be dark and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky. The heavenly bodies will be shaken. You won't miss it. It will be decisive. And then, of course, people will know, won't they? Then I'll appear the sign of the Son, and the peoples of the earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man. He's been entreating the Pharisees for the last four chapters to mourn because they got him wrong and that they need to repent. But they won't do it. Now they will mourn when he appears clearly at the end of time. It will be earth-shatteringly decisive and it will be eternally conclusive. Verse 30. Then he'll send his angels. They'll gather his elect, all those who have been chosen, who have put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He will gather them in and bring them into that eternal future he has promised. And Jesus finishes in verse 32 with a lesson that he says we need to learn. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs become tender, its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see all these things, you know that it's near, right at the door. Truly I tell you, this generation won't pass away until all these things have happened. See what he's saying? He's saying, look, here's the seasonal calendar. If you're a gardener, you watch the fig tree, you know when the leaves go tender, its leaves come out. There's one thing left next in the seasonal calendar. That's summer. It's on its way. Nothing more to happen. That's what Jesus is saying. As you see the signs, those signs that if you cut the stick of rock of time will occur all the time, it's near. It's the next thing that's going to happen. I'm not giving you the date. He says, I'll give you the date of the destruction of the temple, but I'm not going to give you the date of the return of the Son of Man. But I'll give you some details about it that you need to heed. And I want you to learn this lesson. There is nothing left to happen in the cosmic calendar apart from the return of the Son of Man. It is the one thing that you need to be ready for, and we'll find out more about that next week. But the main lesson that Jesus wants us to see is this in there in verse 35. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. See, Jesus wants us to learn the lesson of where certainty is to be found. Uncertainty is what we find very hard. And we look for certainty in all sorts of places. But Jesus says there is one place where you can find certainty. And every other place that you go to find certainty is time limited. Heaven and earth will pass away. Everything else that you put your trust in has a sell-by date. It will not deliver the certainty you crave. It will not deliver the certainty you crave for your family or for yourself. Only one thing will, and that is the words of Jesus Christ. Words that speak about the reality of who you are, the reality that you need forgiveness, but words also wonderfully speak about the grace of God, that he has sent his Son. He has not spared his Son, that you might know forgiveness and a future that goes beyond all that he has described to you. Where do we find our certainty? Do we say we find it in the words of Jesus Christ, but is it realistically actually placed in things that will pass away? What could you afford to lose before you got worried? Seriously worried about the future. Jesus says you need not worry if you have my words, because they will never pass away. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these encouraging words of the Lord Jesus Christ. We recognise the challenge that they bring to us as we see our confidence placed in so many things other than Jesus Christ and his sure and certain words. Father, would you expose in us where we have put our trust, like the disciples, understandably, in things that we can see and feel and touch? And would you help us to see that the only place that we can find confidence is in your words. In your words of grace and hope and truth. In your words of love and comfort and strength. May you help us to turn when we are troubled, not to those things that comfort us or reassure us physically, but to the words of Jesus Christ that assure us for eternity. For we ask it in his name. Amen.